Everyone has their own opinions about God. Those who believe in Him will have expectations about what He is doing or what He will do. Different things will influence us, and different things shape our beliefs about God. This is all part of our worldview, how we see God, how we see the universe, mankind, and all reality. What we believe determines our interpretation of everything. Some people are atheists. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in the supernatural. They believe that we are here by some cosmic accident and that over time we evolved into what we are now. If this is your worldview, then your concept of morality is moldable. There's no ultimate truth. There's no standard of right and wrong. You see humans simply as a higher form of animal, and survival of the fittest as one of the highest virtues. Other people believe in many gods, or that God is everything. And their ideas about God also shape their view of reality. Now, some people say that they believe in the one true God, and yet they have a faulty understanding of Him. Perhaps they say, God is all love. He is benevolent to everyone. And He will do nothing to harm us. Instead, it's only Satan and his forces of evil that cause pain. So in effect, they make God powerless to stop evil. When bad things happen to them, they may begin to doubt God. Remember some of the misunderstandings of God in the book of Job? But we are shown there that God could have prevented these tragedies from happening to Job. Instead, He allowed those things to take place. He did this to prove Job's faith. And He also did it to show that God's ways are high and incomprehensible. Now, everyone struggles with doubt. Everyone struggles with uncertainty from time to time, even Christians. But what do we do with our doubts? Now, let me be clear. Doubting God is a sin. This is what led to Adam and Eve's fall. But the sin of doubt can be forgiven. What do we do when we begin to question our worldview, or even question our God? Do we allow our doubts to drive us to despair and ultimately to forsake God? Now, let me just say that no Christian will ever fully understand God and His ways. He may do some things that we don't expect. So there may be times when confusion or even doubt may come to the surface in our lives. You know, what's going on here? What are you doing, God? So we need to be prepared when we begin to have these kind of questions. We need to determine where we will turn in our uncertainty. What shall we look to so that we can take heart, that we can be encouraged when doubts arise? And today we will return to Matthew's gospel in order to have a better understanding of some of these things. I'll be reading today from Matthew chapter 11. As we start out here, and I'll read verses 1 through 10. When Jesus had finished instructing His 12 disciples, He went on from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, and he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. It's God's holy word. Now, it's been a while since my last sermon in Matthew's gospel, so perhaps we need a quick reminder of where we left off. Here in verse 1, Matthew makes his transition from the previous section, explaining what had just happened. Jesus had finished instructing his disciples. They were to go and minister to the people of Galilee. He even told them that they would have the ability to perform miraculous signs and healings. He said that they would find godly households in which they would be provided for. But Jesus also warned these disciples that they would face opposition. He said persecution would come to them in their future. Now, these disciples would indeed suffer, but they would be rewarded for their faithfulness to Christ and their faithfulness to proclaiming the gospel. So the disciples were sent out on their mission work, and here Jesus was left alone to do his primary work of the ministry, to teach and to preach among the people. So this is the context as we go into chapter 11. Now, as we consider the suffering that Jesus said his disciples would face, here in verse 2, we find that someone else was already in the midst of his own suffering. Matthew tells us John was in prison. Now, this is John the Baptist. This is not John the Apostle. As we see in chapter 14, John had been in prison for rebuking Herod Antipas regarding Herod's adultery with his brother's wife, who just happened to be his own niece. John was a very courageous man. He told the people that they needed to repent. They needed to get right with God. But you see, Herod was a powerful ruler. He didn't want his sins pointed out by this influential man who the people saw as a prophet. But again, John was extremely bold. He rebuked the religious leaders. He rebuked the civil authorities. He was faithful in his ministry as he was the forerunner of Christ, pointing to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John had gained a large following by this time. People came from all over to hear him preach and to be baptized by him. But now, here is John, alone and in prison. In his boldness, he had crossed the line. John found himself as an enemy of this ruler of Galilee. Well, now, John had plenty of time to sit in that cell, alone with his thoughts, and he began to question himself. Had he made a mistake? Was Jesus actually the Messiah? So he sent two of his disciples to Jesus with this question. Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? Well, Jesus knew the meaning of his question. Are you the one? Are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? You see, the Jews had been waiting centuries for their Messiah. Some of the prophets, especially Isaiah, had foretold that God would send to his people his servant, the one who would redeem them and make right the wrong. This man would be their Savior. In Isaiah 61, we read that the Anointed One will proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. But here we see John was starting to have his doubts. He was uncertain about Jesus. This wasn't what he had expected. If the Messiah was going to bring liberty to the captives, then why was John left alone in prison here? Wasn't Jesus coming to judge the wicked and bring freedom to God's people? In Matthew 3, John said that this is the one who comes after him, who would bring his winnowing fork in his hand, that he will gather his wheat into the barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John was clearly speaking of judgment. And yet Jesus was not bringing judgment upon the enemies. Instead, he was showing mercy towards sinners. He was healing people. He was driving out demons, teaching about the law. Maybe Jesus was just another prophet, and the Christ was still to come. So clearly, John was confused. So here we see this man of God, wrestling with his doubts about Jesus. But what did he do about it? Did he sit around and sulk? Did he allow discouragement to consume him? Wallow in his self-pity, thinking to himself, have I just been wasting my time and my ministry? No, that's not what he did. John was still hopeful. He wanted to believe in Jesus, but he just needed a little more convincing. John had heard some of the stories of what Jesus was doing, and he wanted to send his trusted friends to go to him, to dig a little deeper. John went to the right source for the truth. He trusted Jesus, so he believed that Jesus would clarify his understanding. But what about us? Where do we go when we have doubts? What do we allow to convince us of the truth? Our own flawed assumptions, gossips in the rumor mill, popular opinion in society, the news media, political leaders. Is that what guides us? But God is the source of all truth, and He does not change. What did Jesus say? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So we can trust God's word. We can trust Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So we see here that John's disciples came to Jesus for answers. Now, did Jesus rebuke them for their doubts? Did he say to them, why are you so blind? Can't you see the truth? No, he met them where they were. He knew these men were not like the scribes and Pharisees who wanted to trap him or put him through a series of tests, since those religious leaders were stubborn and stiff-necked. They were not able to be convinced by Jesus. But John and his disciples were true believers. They were seeking after God. They just had weak faith. I mean, this was even true of Jesus' disciples. Remember his words to them? O you of little faith. So Jesus essentially told these men, here, let me strengthen your faith. I will tell you and I will show you who I am. So Jesus gave them this message that they were to take back to John. He said, the blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. So he was reminding John of those words from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 29 tells us, the deaf shall hear, the blind shall see, and the poor shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. And again in Isaiah 35, which we read this morning, we see that God will come and save his people. He will open blind eyes and deaf ears. The lame will leap. The mute will sing for joy. So there will again be reason to rejoice. Now in Luke 7, which is Luke's account of this passage, he tells us that Jesus not only told them what to say, but in that hour he healed many people of their diseases and the plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. So they witnessed these signs for themselves. Jesus showed them the evidence of who he is. And these disciples would tell John the truth of what they had witnessed. Now, when we share our faith, what do we tell people? Do we tell them what they want to hear? Do we tell them what we would like to be true about Jesus? Or do we tell them the truth of God and open up the gospel of Christ? Like these disciples, we need to speak truth, not proclaim some false Jesus or a false gospel. That brings us to verse 6. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Yes, John had his doubts, but he refused to remain in his doubt. He trusted Jesus. He wanted to continue believing in him if he would just be convinced that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Again, John was a courageous man. He was a bold witness for Christ. When the crowd came to him, he proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in John's humility, he said that his ministry must decrease and Jesus must increase. John was not ashamed to exalt Christ, to take the focus away from himself. So John's disciples, unlike the Pharisees and other Jews, were not to disregard Jesus, walk away from him in disbelief. They must not be offended by him. Now, the word here for offended can mean to stumble, to go astray, to fall away from the faith, or to be led into sin. Matthew uses this word when he speaks of those who cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. He said that it would be better for that person to be drowned than to do such a thing. You see, to lead someone into sin and away from the truth is a terrible thing. Severe punishment is in store for false teachers. And Matthew also uses this word when speaking of the person who accepts the word immediately, but then falls away when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. They are those who turn away from the truth, who walk away from Christ. Many people followed Jesus for a time when they were excited by his ministry. They followed him for selfish reasons. They enjoyed his healings and his other miracles. But we catch a glimpse of some of these fickle followers in John chapter 6. As it says, Jesus' teachings became too hard for them to accept. John tells us after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So what will we do when our doubts will rise? Will we begin to question God? What happens when trials come to us in our lives? Or when the things of this world take our focus away from Jesus? Will we turn away from God? Are you going to be offended by Jesus? Do you think God will bless such a person? But Jesus said, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." We can acknowledge our doubts and our confusion, but we must follow Christ. Continue in his ways. Look to him. Well, Jesus wanted to further assure the people here that John was not an unbeliever just because he had some doubts. But John was a faithful messenger for God. Jesus asked the crowd a few rhetorical questions here. He said, who was John? Was he a reed shaken by the wind? Was he like those that Paul spoke of in Ephesians 4, who are like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? No. John may have appeared crazy, but he was a stable man. He was resolved in his message that we are to seek God and to live a holy life for him. He was not easily swayed by his circumstances or by resistance to his ministry. John was not fickle. Sure, he had doubts, but these doubts drove him to the truth. He trusted God. He dedicated his life to seeking the truth and seeking after salvation. Okay, so was John soft? Did he dress himself in fine clothing? No, John was not some pampered, sissified prince. He was tough. John lived in the desert. He wore camel skins and he ate locusts and wild honey. He didn't seek after a life of pleasure and ease. In fact, he was willing to call people out on their sin, to do what was uncomfortable and unacceptable, even if he made enemies while doing these things. And because of his unwavering boldness, there he sat alone in prison. So no, John was no man-pleasing hypocrite. Well, then who was he? Well, the people believed John was a prophet. The Jews had gone about 400 years without hearing from a prophet of God. And then they received reports that here was this man preaching in the wilderness, a man that looked like Elijah. So they went out to hear John's message of repentance. Many of the people were convicted by his message. They would turn back to God. They would receive this baptism that symbolized the removal of sin. So was John a prophet of God? Jesus said he was. John spoke God's word to the people that they had been living in sin, that they needed to turn away from their man-centered religion, submit themselves to the Lord. But Jesus said John was not just any prophet. In fact, he was more than a prophet. John was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one who was spoken of by the prophets Malachi and Isaiah, the one who would prepare the way for the Lord. Even at John's birth, his father Zechariah proclaimed this as well. In Luke chapter 1, we read where Zechariah says of John, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." John was God's messenger, the one who would usher in the Messiah. But we see that even this great prophet of God did not have perfect faith. Yet he did have true faith. Even though John was confused about Jesus, he would not stumble on the stone that the builders rejected. Instead, he trusted in Jesus and he would not be put to shame. John was kind of like that man who said to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." So what do we believe about God? Do we believe that he's going to take away all of our problems, that he will give us health, wealth, and happiness? Well, this will happen for God's people in eternity, but we have no reason to believe that we will prosper as such in this life. Jesus said to his disciples, "In this world you will have worldly pleasures, cars and vacation homes," right? No, that's not right. He said, "You will have tribulation." Jesus told his disciples, "If they persecute me, they will persecute you as well." God is not a heavenly Santa Claus or a magic genie. If that's your idea of God, then that's a false God. That's another Jesus. So when we hear Jesus say that we will be blessed if we're not offended by him, do we begin to think about physical blessings, material blessings? But Jesus blesses us with eternal rewards, treasures in heaven. When the trials of life, however, come to us, or when grief happens to us, we don't simply just need to grin and bear it. We don't just tell ourselves, "Suck it up." We aren't meant to face these trials on our own. We look to Jesus for our strength. He helps us in our time of need. I get tired of hearing people misuse Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This doesn't mean that God will give us superhuman abilities or that he will give us worldly success or everything's going to come easy for us if we simply have enough faith. Paul was in prison when he penned those words. He was saying that we will find our sufficiency, we will find our contentment in Jesus Christ. Jesus will help us to endure life's trials, even if we're locked away in a prison cell. Now, friends, don't turn away from God when he doesn't meet your selfish desires. Don't be offended by Christ, too ashamed to live for him, to speak about him. Consider John's question. Is Jesus the one? Is he the Savior? Or shall we look for another? Don't look to the world for salvation. We don't need a Savior for our self-centered physical desires. I know that we live in uncertain times. I know that we are receiving a barrage of messages of fear. You know, protect yourself from a virus or protect yourself from the other side because racism is everywhere. These aren't our problems. Our main problem is sin. We've all sinned against God. We've all fallen short of his glory. In fact, we're all on our way to hell apart from God. So we need a spiritual Savior. And his name is Jesus. So we need to stop being anxious about the cares of this world. If we are offended by Christ, if we are ashamed of the gospel, if we deny Jesus before men, Jesus says that he will deny us before the Father. So we need to look to Christ. We need to follow him. Jesus has overcome the world, and he is our only eternal hope. So we trust him, even if we don't understand what he's doing. Let's pray. Father God, we are reminded of that faithful man, John the Baptist, who boldly proclaimed his faith in you, boldly confronted those who were living in sin, was even willing to go into prison, standing firm in his faith, because he knew that there was hope, that there was a Savior to come. And so he trusted in you. Yes, he had a moment of doubt. Yes, he may have had weak faith at times, but his faith was in the right person. And he ended up following you to his death. God, help us to be like that. Help us to be like John, who proclaimed your name to others, who stood firm in his faith. Help us to be bold witnesses for you, that we would not be offended by you. We would not be ashamed to speak your name in front of others, but that we would declare that salvation comes from the Lord. The only way to heaven is through our faith in Christ. Help us to trust in you, Lord, even when it's hard, even when life brings difficulties and trials toward us, especially in these times, that we put our faith in you, that we would not be like those who turned away, who said, "This isn't for me. I'm going to go back to my old life." God, help us to follow you every day. Amen.